Well, amen. I asked you this morning already, do you want to be an overcomer? And so many of you said, yes, I want to be an overcomer. And we have a room full of people that want to be overcomers. It makes me anticipate what God is doing, and that God is doing good things because there are people that want to be overcomers. And what God does is God takes the desire that you have to be an overcomer. He intersects that desire with his desire for you to be an overcomer. And he brings you to points in your life where his truth and his spirit bring you to that point where you say, where I am is not enough. What I'm accustomed to is not enough. I want to go to, God wants to take me somewhere else, and he wants to make me an overcomer. And with that being your desire, then I'm really excited about what the Lord has for us today. We are in a series in the book of 1 Corinthians entitled Wise Up, Clarifying Confusion with God's Wisdom. And we're coming, every week we're getting closer and closer to the end, and now we can almost see the end of the book. Because there are 16 chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians, and now we're coming toward the end of the 15th chapter. Now remember, in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, there were many questions that were asked about one topic, about resurrection. And the Corinthian believers were asking about, is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ true? Is what's going to happen with those of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have passed away, what about them? Where are they now? What about their bodies? Where's their spirit now? What about us? We're going to one day die. What's going to happen to us? So there were many questions that are answered in this 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. We've learned that you can be confident in the message of the gospel. So as it was preached from the very beginning, we still preach that Jesus was indeed crucified and was buried and risen. And what's most wonderful about all of that is that he did it all for you and for me. And then we learned that you can be confident in the hope of the gospel. This isn't just something that, this hope in Jesus Christ isn't something that you think this may happen, there's a probability. No, in the Bible, hope is an absolute certainty. And you can be certain because Jesus said, because I live, ye shall also live. And all of us with our faith in Christ, we can be absolutely confident of the hope of the gospel. And then we learned that you can have comfort because of the gospel. And when you pass from this world to the next with your faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't cause you fear. In fact, you can have no fear and have absolute comfort as you pass from this world to the next because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then today, we're coming close to the end. We won't finish chapter 15 today, but we're getting closer to the end. And there's a final word on the subject that we'll address two different times. And the final word on the subject is this: you can be an overcomer through the gospel. And that's why I'm really excited, because the gospel of Jesus Christ gives you confidence that you can be an overcomer. And with that being your desire, then today's going to be a good day for you. It's going to be another step on the way to becoming the overcomer that God has the power to make you. So take your Bible again with me. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And when you find chapter 15, you'll want to then find verse 51. We will read together verses 51 to 57, or should I say this? When you find it, we'll have you stand in just a moment. I will read verses 51 through 56, and then I'm going to have us as a congregation lift our voices and all of us read verse 57. All right. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you found it, would you stand with me, please? And let's read the scriptures. I'll read beginning in verse 51 aloud through verse 56, and then we're all going to lift our voices and read God's word, the Bible, together in verse 57. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, all of us lifting our voices, reading, and I hope you'll read it with enthusiasm. If you can't read this with enthusiasm, your enthusiasm is broken. Lifting our voices and reading verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's ask God to be people that claim the victory that God has for you. All right, let's pray. Now, Lord, we are thankful that through Jesus Christ, there is victory. We have access to you through the work of Jesus Christ. And we're grateful that He is a living Lord, and He is a God of victory, and He gives power to overcome. And so, God, for the people of this congregation, who many of whom have such a heart to be overcomers, we pray that you would, in your providential and kindness, your providence and kindness, that you would now intersect the desire of the people of this congregation to be overcomers with your truth and bring individuals to decision points that will allow them then to access the victory and the overcoming power that a living Lord gives each of us. So we pray all this, resting in the Holy Spirit. As the preacher, I rest in Him. And since I, like all of us, are hearers of the Word, we need your Spirit to help us, dear God. And so do a supernatural work as you speak to us from your wonderful book, the Bible. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this passage of Scripture ends with the secret of victory, but before God tells us the secret of victory, God tells us solves a mystery. A mystery that's really a present mystery. It is a mystery of victory to come that is revealed. Now, you'll notice in chapter 15, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, when you read about a mystery in the Bible, think of it this way. When you read about a mystery, this is something that God is sharing truth that was hidden, but now He's revealing it to you. Think of it this way, that there are things that God shared that were previously unknown, or they were not fully revealed, but now He's giving you more information to fully reveal what He wants you to know about this particular subject. And the subject that is addressed here is a mystery that there will be a great transformation. There will be a great transformation. We read, note verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And He says, you know, remember that body of yours? You're going to get a new body. He already told us about the new body, but He said, remember that you can't be in heaven with your corrupted body. Heaven's a perfect place. And how many of you know heaven wouldn't be heavenly if you didn't have a perfect body? You say, I'm working on the body I have. It's causing me enough problems. So He says, you need to know that where the state of your physical state, you're not really fit for heaven. And so He then says, behold, verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Keep reading, verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Oh, excuse me, I went verse 52, I'm sorry. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall put on this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What is the event called that is described here? There's a name for it. What is it called? You tell me. The rapture of the church. Now, we're told about it here. There's another passage that gives more details, and I'll have you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where God gives the church at Thessalonica some more details that we can enjoy as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would. I'll begin reading in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall be unto the coming of the Lord, shall not precede or go before or prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is an event that has not yet happened, but the Apostle Paul was anticipating it would happen, and we're still waiting for it. When Jesus comes in the air, you'll notice then when he comes in the air, he will come for the bodies of those who are his saints who have already died. Their spirit will have been with him. Now he brings their bodies with them. And then we which are alive at the coming of the Lord in the air, this rapture of the church where we're caught up, and that's the word for rapture, we will then join him in the air. Oh, it's going to be a glorious day. And at that time when we are caught up, he will transform us and we will be changed. In fact, we're told how quickly this is all going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Twinkling, that word is used numbers of different ways in the ancient world. It was used for a very fast movement. It was used of the blinking of your eye. Now, how many of you, since I just said it, how many of you blinked your eye? I said it. Now, how many of you are thinking about blinking your eye? All right. Go ahead and blink. Blink till you're all to your heart's content. All right. Get it over with. But it was used that way. As quickly as you blinked your eye, taken up, transformed, and changed. It was used of the flutter of a bug's wing. That quickly. It was used of the buzz of a gnat. It was used of the quivering of a harp string. And when it's plucked, then those just that slight vibration, it happens that quickly. It's used of the twinkling of a star. So that when Jesus comes from heaven, he will come to the into the air. And there will be a shout. And there will be a trumpet. And the archangel. And then there will be just immediately a transformation. John MacArthur tells a story about a Civil War troops who spent the night in an open field. Over the night, as they're sleeping in the open field, there is the snow fell. And it was significant of enough of a snow that the troops were covered. And in the morning, the bugler sounded. And as he sounded, all of a sudden, what was just a blanket of snow was abuzz with activity and men coming up out of the snow. And all of a sudden, things change. And he reminds us that when Jesus comes again, there will be the saints who have gone before. Their bodies are resurrected. And we now alive with him, we will join him in to meet him in the air. And we will all be changed. So will be the rapture of the church. Now, be careful. Don't confuse the rapture of the church with the revelation of Jesus Christ. The rapture takes place in the air, and Jesus comes into the air. The revelation of Jesus Christ takes place on the earth. As he came in his first advent to be born of a virgin as a baby, he will come in his second advent, the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he will set his feet on the Mount of Olives. The coming of the Lord in the rapture is the Lord coming to bring the church to himself. The coming of the Lord in the revelation of Jesus Christ is the Lord coming as a conquering king on the earth to bring judgment and to establish his kingdom. And remember earlier in the chapter that this was described for us, and God said that this time is going to happen. It could happen any time. And you know, it's been a long time since these words were written, but in Paul's day, Paul expected that this could happen any moment. And while it hasn't happened yet, my friend, you can know that you can expect that it still could happen any moment. And when he comes, glory, we'll all be changed. A great transformation. And this great transformation will lead to a great triumph, because there is indeed a great triumph. I read verse 45. I want to read it again. Or not 45, excuse me, 54. My dyslexia is working on me. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is an allusion to Isaiah 25, verse 8. And when the Apostle Paul quotes this, and in that passage it tells us of a time when all the tears will be wiped away because of this great transformation, and it will be a time of great triumph. And then, as does the prophet Hosea in Hosea 13, verse 14, the Apostle Paul addresses death in the grave. He addresses them as if they're people. It's a literary device called personification. And he says to death in verse 55, oh, death, where is thy sting? What makes us afraid of bees and wasps? What makes us afraid? The sting, sure. How many of you have ever been stung by a bee or a wasp? Yeah. Boy, when that wasp comes flying around your head, well, you better look out. You say, how do wasps find so many places to build their nests? I cannot figure it out. It's incredible. And boy, you see one, and I'm gonna knock that thing down, and you knock it down, and how many of you know you knock it down, you take cover. You know what I mean? Sure you do. Well, why are you so afraid? Well, because of the sting. I asked this in early service, and I asked how many people in early service have never been stung. And I was amazed that there was one little girl, Morgan, I met her before, she's never been stung, and there was a grown man, never been stung. And so I asked, how many of you, is there anyone who's never been stung by a wasp or a bee? Boy, there are some of you. Now, does that mean that you all are so sweet that they just can't, they're sorry and they can't stand your sweetness? Is that what that means? Or does it mean that maybe you're so sour? Well, I'm not even going to entertain that. Not even going to entertain that thought. Sure. And you know the sting. And so it is that Jesus took death's sting when he arose from the dead. He took the sting of death upon himself so that death is now powerless. So that he can say in verse 55 to the grave, O grave, where is thy victory? He says, death and grave, you've been vanquished. In Christ, I'm a victor. Death and the grave, you're a loser, because in Christ, I'm a winner. Death in the grave, I used to fear you, but now I have no fear. There's no need to fear. There's no need to question. Because there's victory in Christ. So what makes us afraid of death? What makes us so afraid? Verse 56 tells us what makes us so afraid. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. For a believer, death isn't something to be afraid of, like the sting of a bee or a wasp or a hornet. In fact, death is the preferred option. What did Paul tell the church at Philippi? I have a desire to depart. I'm in a strait between these two because I realize that if I had my druthers, I'd be in heaven with the Lord, but I also know that there may be a need for me to be here to bless you. But for a believer in Christ, death is the preferred option. It's something to which we look forward to. We say, this is great. Because the sting of death is sin. What condemns us then to eternal punishment? Sin. No wonder death makes us afraid. We ought to be afraid. Because all of us are sinners. And then you'll notice the strength of sin is the law. And you read that and you say, what in the world does that mean? Let me ask you this question. How many of you can ever remember when you saw a sign that said on it, wet paint? Who's ever seen the wet paint sign, right? Now, let's be honest about this. How many of you, when you saw the wet paint sign, could not hardly help yourself, and you had to... How many of you done that? Then how many of you realized that it was wet, like it said, and you looked at your finger, and then you got to do... And then you look at someone's paint job, you messed up. How many of you done that? Now, why is it? Why is it that you did that? Why is it there's this desire, I just got to find out if it's wet or not? Well, you see the keep off the grass sign. You had no desire to walk on that grass. You were happy on the sidewalk and the parking lot. You were happy on the trail, wherever you were. But once they put that keep off the grass sign, how many of you know you just feel like you want to put your foot on that grass? You know what I mean? You want to put your, even if you just slide your little pinky toe up there just enough to touch that grass. Now, why is that? Prior to that, you didn't care. Well, whenever you're told, well, you can't do that, or you have to do such as, all of a sudden there's something that comes up in you that says, I want to do what I want to do. I don't care what somebody else says. Do you realize that's what God's law does? God's law is God's way of saying, this is right and this is wrong, and I don't want you to do this, and mercy and I love you enough, I don't want you to do this, and I love you enough, I want you to do this. But when God's law says it, all of a sudden we realize that I didn't even realize I had I was so sorry, except that when a God who's good and loving gave me those guidelines, I didn't want to follow them. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And God gave you those lines and said to let you know, hey, there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And then to Romans chapter 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered so that the offense might abound. So that whenever God said, don't do it, and he had the keep off the grass sign, I just had to get my toe on there. It showed me that I have a rebellious heart. God said, wet paint. It shows you, see, that I can't do this on my own. That I'm guilty. And I've got a problem. Romans 5:20 says, then it goes on and says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And you know, the more God reveals to you the wickedness and the rebelliousness of your own heart, the good news for you is that there is always grace to superabound, is the way it's structured, to overcome. So verse 57 brings us to this. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that in the future, there will be at this rapture of the church a great transformation. There is a great triumph through Jesus Christ. There is great thanksgiving. Well, there is an athletic apparel company that whose name is taken from the Greek term from which it is translated in our Bible, victory. What is the name of that company? Do you know? Yeah, you know it, Nike. In Greek, you would say Nike. Now, I have to confess, recently there are some things that have given me something to be concerned about. If you want to ask me my opinion, you're welcome to ask me, but I'm not going to do it here. I have an opinion. But God takes this term for victory. And God then lets us know that there is victory. In fact, one of the great slogans that Nike has had in their history of advertising is the, if I say it, you'll know it right off, is this slogan. They would use the slogan, "No what?" You don't know it? Y'all got to start working out a little more. Come on now. If I say it, you should know it. If you don't, hey, listen, I'm sorry. We'll learn something. No fear. Now, how many of you have ever seen that? No fear. And do you know, that's a great slogan. Because through Jesus Christ, there's no, when you put your trust in Christ, there's no fear of death and there's no fear of hell. Oh, we don't know exactly in each of us the journey that God has for us to take us from this life to the next. We don't know, there's the unknown. But beyond this, there is no fear. Absolute confidence. From the time that I put my trust in Jesus Christ, or the time when I die, or the time when Jesus comes, whichever is first, there is no fear because I will be with him. And if you have your trust in Christ alone, there is no fear because of Christ. You can be an overcomer. So what is the secret to victory? What is the secret to victory? In verse 57, God tells us the secret to victory because he's told us of the mystery of victory to come that is revealed. And then he tells us the secret to victory in the present. He reveals to you how today you can have victory. Because listen, all of us are grateful who know Christ and we are looking forward to that time in the future. And you ought to be concerned about the future, but so often we get all concerned, and we should be rightly, about the present. And so it is that in this passage of Scripture, God gives us the secret to victory. Here it is, verse 57. I'll read it again. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. And I want you to say that last phrase with me, lifting your voices. Let's say it together, shall we? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. The secret to victory is a person. It is a personal relationship with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, we're concerned about the future, and we are concerned about the fear of death, and we're concerned about the fear of the grave, and maybe you're even thinking this through, and you're concerned, rightly so, about the penalty of sin and the punishment that a holy and just God must exact because of your sin. And you are convinced that while all of it is certain, you say, I'm not sure about my future. What about me? I wonder, is God the Holy Spirit causing you to think about it? And you say, I hear you read the Bible and I hear you talk with such confidence and such certainty. But I don't have such confidence and certainty. So what's the secret? I want to have such certainty. And the secret is that he paid the price for victory. You see, the very concerns that are bringing you doubt and defeat and question God's working is God's working to bring you to a personal relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. See, I can't do this on my own. I need the Lord Jesus who died and rose again for me. And right now, Lord Jesus, I turn to you and I trust you. The Bible word uses is the word repent. I turn and I put all of my trust and all of my hope in you. And I receive you to be my Lord and God of my life. And that very moment, now you are united with Christ. This is called union with Christ. So that when Jesus died on the cross in your place, now that means that while he did for the whole world, when you put your trust in him personally and individually, it means that his death is now given to you. And he rose again out of the grave with new life. Now, because you are united with him, his new life is your new life. Because he rose again, we will live also. You are united with Christ. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. The scriptures remind us in this life is in his Son. And I want to tell you, have you received Jesus by sincere faith? Then you have the promise of victory. There is for you absolutely no fear. What's wonderful is that not only did Jesus pay the price for victory, but Jesus also provides the power for victory. You see, the moment you trust Christ and you are in union with him, we learned earlier in this chapter, you are in Christ. That very moment, you who are condemned is declared righteous before God. You're justified. Your sins are forever paid for. You were in the kingdom of darkness. Now you're in a whole new kingdom. You're in the kingdom of his dear son. You were spiritually dead. Now you're spiritually alive. All of that takes place in the very moment that you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, in this life then, he has plans for you in this life. He has desires for you. He has a will for you to live. But there is one problem, and that is that we're still weak, and we still have this sin nature, and it creates a struggle. And do you know this struggle? Because God has purposes and plans for my life. And God wants me to go his way, and his word guides me, and the Holy Spirit is working in me to go his way. And that's so wonderful, but at the same time, see, I still have this struggle because in my selfishness, I want my way, and I want to do things for my plan for my life. And so God is drawing me to do his plan and will for my life, his way, and I'm finding that in my weak condition, and I still want to do my thing in my way. Now, how many of you know who, even having put your trust in Christ, how many of you know that very struggle and the reality of it, right? Okay. So how do you overcome? See, if you've trusted Christ, you're facing this very same struggle. You know, there may be sins of the flesh. A destructive habit. It dominates your life. There There are other sins that just overwhelm you at times. And sometimes you just give up. There are questions of your heart that cause doubt and fear. And what do I do then? It may be that you are just choosing victimhood and you're making excuses and rationalizing and justifying yourself. And it leaves you in defeat. And so you're asking, wherever you are, whatever God the Spirit is doing in your life, you're asking, well, what's the secret of victory for me? Well, the secret is the same secret. See, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. The moment of salvation, we are in union with Christ. But now, a life of sanctification, and that means that I'm set apart for God's purposes. A life of sanctification comes through communion with Christ or fellowship. But if we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, walking in the light of God's truth. And as He shows me the truth and I agree with Him and I take another step with Him in the truth, then God and I have wonderful fellowship. And what happens is, we're told the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So that as we're walking with Him, the blood of Christ that was able to purchase your eternal salvation still works on your behalf to change and transform you. That's amazing. It has sufficient power to save you from the penalty of sin. The blood of Christ still has sufficient power to save you from the controlling power of sin. On a day-to-day basis. Jesus puts it this way in John chapter 15. He describes it as abiding. In fact, turn there with me if you would. John chapter 15. You know the image, I'm sure. Once you see it in the passage, you'll remember it if you don't. John 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And the picture is of a vine and a branch. And as the branch is finding its life and its power in the vine, so when we live in a dependent relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ, we take that step in the light. We walk with Him in dependence. Then He begins to do things in our lives as we abide in Him, dependent on Him. So I'll keep reading. Verse 2 again, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I'm the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them, cast them away into the fire, they are burned. You see, without his power, you're worthless. He gives the power for fruit bearing. Look at verse 3. Now are ye clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. He gives power for cleansing. Look, if you would, at verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done in you. He is power for praying. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He gives power for loving. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He gives power for joy, rejoicing. Now, where do you get all this? Fruit bearing? Praying? Glorifying God, full joy. Where's it come from? There's only one way to get it. It's abiding. A dependent relationship. Now you think about areas of your life that God is dealing with you about. This besetting sin. It's powerful. It's left you hopeless. How am I ever going to overcome? I mean, I've tried everything. You know what the secret to it is? The secret to it is a relationship with Him. I'm struggling. You don't know the power of this sin. You are dealing with sins like discontentment and ingratitude, selfishness. They're destructive. Apathy. You say, I don't know if I can ever overcome. I have relational challenges and I can't control everybody else, but I keep failing and failing and failing and failing and failing. How am I going to ever get the victory? And I tell you that the only way to have victory is a dependent relationship on the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives the victory. I tell you that there is not one thing in your life that if it's what God wants for your life, that He does not have the power to help you to become an overcomer. You say, Pastor, that sounds like preaching. You don't know the burden that I bear. I'm telling you, it is true. And your problem is not the sin of discontentment. Your problem is not a moral sin. Your problem is not a bitterness problem. Your problem is not a doubt problem. Your problem is not a gossip problem. Though you may have all those problems, I hope you don't have them all, but you probably have a boatload of your own, right? You have enough. But that's not your problem. Your problem is a relationship problem. I can't bear the burden that's on me. That's why He has to come and help you. There's too much required. I can't do it. You're right. That's why you need His help. But I've struggled. You're right. That's why we need Him. The secret to overcoming is in a relationship with the Lord, who already has overcoming power, and it is in enjoying fellowship with Him. And you experience the secret of His overcoming power as little by little. Now, sometimes, I'm going to warn you, sometimes you've found this in life, you take 3 steps forward and then it's 2 steps back. I mean, you know what I mean? And sometimes, I feel like for me, it's more than sometimes, it's a lot. I'll take 3 steps forward and it's 2.5 back. But if you'll learn regularly dependent fellowship with Him, in time, His victory will become your victory. Now, here is the best part about the secret of victory. The best part about the secret of victory is this, is that it is not a secret. It's not like God's trying to hold out on you and, oh, I don't want them to know how to be overcomers. It's a secret. No. The wonderful part is that it's not a secret, that He now has told you how you can have victory and you can be an overcomer that He meant for you to be and that you want to be. How many of you are grateful you can be an overcomer through the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's all stand together, shall we? With your head bowed. Aren't you glad you can be an overcomer? Hey, how many of you are glad it's not on you? I'm glad it's not on me. I can't do it. Abiding in Him. So with your head bowed in the quietness of this moment, remember, He paid the price for your victory. And right where you are, I'm going to invite you, as God the Spirit is working, it's the stillness of this moment, but He's brought you to this point. You say, I can't do it, Lord. By faith, I turn to You, and by faith, I trust the Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose again for me, and I receive Him by faith. You are united in Christ. If you say, you know, Pastor, I just did that. And maybe even earlier in the service, you, as God is dealing with you, I'm preaching along, but God the Spirit is dealing with you. And in the sermon, you received Christ. I'm going to invite you where you are to, when we start at what we call an invitation here, where people have a chance to respond as God's leading them to do so. I'm going to invite you to find the nearest aisle and just come and meet with one of our men here and tell them, I received the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll share the moment with you and encourage you. If you're a lady, there'll be a lady that will share that with you. One of our men will direct you to that lady and direct her to you. So, boy, united with Christ. But then He does provide power for victory. And for those who are united, yet you have, God the Spirit is dealing with you about your fellowship, your communion, that dependent relationship. It's your only hope. So while God is speaking to you, this is your chance to respond to the Lord. It may be that you need to take these front chairs, maybe even the steps, however you'd want to do it, and you and the Lord spend fellowship. It may be you'd want to have somebody just share this with you and pray with you about what's happening in your life. Just tell one of the men and they'll direct you as well. There may be other decisions you have to make, but this is your time. While God is speaking, to seek Him. And so, Lord, we ask for Your will to be done, for we pray it in the victorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.